Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our reflections on the life of Jesus as being presented by the evangelists. In our last reflection, we concentrated on the shepherds who received a heavenly message through an angel who listened to the heavenly choir singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." The shepherds responded to the heavenly voice. They believed what the angel said, and they went and found as it was told. And once they saw the child with its parents, they were happy, and they told to all those whom they found. They told about their experience. They became, so to say, the first apostles, missionaries, telling the story of the coming of the Savior. They were so happy, they were so free, because they had seen the Savior. And now, Luke continues the narration of this child, how this child grows up, what happens next. In today's reflection, we want to concentrate on four events reported in very short terms. The events are the circumcision of Jesus, his naming, his presentation in the temple, and the purification of the mother. This we can find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child. That's how Luke tells us. On the 8th day of the birth, every male child had to be circumcised. This is a law prevalent among the people of Israel. And this law goes back to Abraham, it is said. In the book of Genesis, chapter 17, we are told about this law, how God gave the covenant and the sign of the covenant to Abraham. In chapter 17, verse 9 and following, God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." In verse 12, "Throughout your generations, every male among you shall be circumcised when he is 8 days old." So that is the law. When a child is 8 days old, he has to be circumcised. Circumcision is a sign in the body, a sign of belonging to the people of God, a sign that is carrying on the organ of generation, so to say, that through generation, through begetting, reproduction, the covenant is being transmitted to the next generation. So from generation to generation, this covenant is being transmitted. As a sign of this belonging to the people of God, they are to be circumcised. But later on, this became just a mere sign without much of a significance. And after the death and resurrection of Jesus, when the good news of the redemption through Jesus was proclaimed among nations who did not belong to the people of Israel, people who were not circumcised and who did not have this custom of circumcising their children, the question came up, are they also supposed to be circumcised to become members of the people of God? Do the Christians have to be circumcised in order to participate in the redemption given through Jesus? There was a group of people who said yes, because this is the covenant with Abraham, and that has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was circumcised, so everybody who wants to pertain to these people should be circumcised. But the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, argued that circumcision is not the point. Circumcision is not through which The redemption is given. Redemption, salvation is a gift given through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is grace, gratuitously given. And in order to receive this gift, you don't have to be circumcised, but you have to believe. Faith in Jesus is important, not the circumcision. So the Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. So this was a dispute in the church. And the dispute was resolved, and the solution was found in the first ecumenical council of Jerusalem. We can read it in the book of Acts, chapter 15. At the end, it was seen, it was decided, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was decided by the apostles that circumcision was not necessary. What is important is faith in Christ Jesus. So circumcision has become superfluous, and the Christians do not circumcise themselves. And circumcision is not seen as a necessary condition for entering the covenant with God. Later on, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, makes a detailed discussion about this in chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. I read only two verses, 28 and 29. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. Rather, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the real circumcision is a matter of heart. It is spiritual and not literal. So a spiritual circumcision of heart is important, an opening to the word of God, opening to God through faith. So the circumcision, on the eighth day, here Luke is presenting Jesus and his parents as devout and obedient Jews who obey all the laws of their religion. Now the second instant, it was time to be circumcised to the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The second is the naming. The name is Jesus. Jesus comes from the Hebrew Jeshua or Joshua. And we know the full form is Yahweh Shua. Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh saves. God is salvation. God is Savior. So this has been abbreviated into Joshua or Jeshua. And Jeshua is Jesus. The meaning is Savior. And this name is given by God. We have to keep two things in mind. By giving name, a person appropriates a thing or another person. Only the owner can give name to another person or another thing. When I buy a book, I write my name on it. I paid for it and it belongs to me now. The same way, God gives a name. By naming, he acknowledges the person who is named as his own. So Jesus belongs to God. It is God himself who gave the name. He doesn't belong to anybody else. And Jesus, throughout his life, will show that he belongs to God, his Father. The second is the meaning. Name defines a thing or a person. The one who gives a name to another person expresses the hope, the desire, the dreams that person has about this particular individual. Name defines. Name shows what that thing or person is. Here, this particular child is called Jesus, Savior. So it is the dream of God. It is the plan of God. It is God's desire and decision that this particular child should be Savior. We are also given names. What is your name? Who gave you this name? And what does this name mean? What does name signify to you as an individual? I know my name is Michael, Mikael, who is like God. Somehow, knowingly or unknowingly, my parents dedicated me to God. Of course, it was a traditional name given to me. It was my grandfather's name. But at the same time, this is a biblical name, a name that has a meaning, that has a purpose. And somehow, it is an inspiration for me also to dedicate my life to God. Who is like God? Nobody else. So I have nobody else but God to whom I should belong. What is your name? Can you say your name has a meaning? Can you say your name is inspiring you? We'll have to ask the same question also to parents. What is the name you give your child? When you name a child, what is your intention? What is your purpose? What is your hope? What is your dream about the child? Can the child be proud of the name that she or he carries? Does that name inspire the child? So when you give name to your children, see that the name has a meaning. See that the name somehow inspires, make them proud of, give them a sense of life, a direction in life. Well, Jesus is the name, the second, naming. And the third, it comes that Jesus is being presented in the temple. He is presented in the temple, and the two events are going together. The purification of the mother and the presentation or dedication of the child. Here also, they are following strictly the tradition of the Jews. And this is a law prescribed in the Bible. First, the presentation or redemption of the firstborn child. It has two backgrounds as far as the presentation of the child is concerned. The first concerns the redemption of the firstborn child. And this is again related to particular events. One, the redemption in Egypt. It is reported in chapter 13 of Exodus, consecration of the firstborn. Chapter 13, verses 11 to 16, narrates the story of this dedication. Verse 12, it is said, "You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb, be it of persons or animals." In verse 13, "Every firstborn male among your children shall you redeem." You shall redeem every firstborn child. And then, when in the future your child asks you, "What does this mean?" you shall answer, "By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the human firstborn to the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord every male that first opens the womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem." So this is one reason. Another reason, it is said, the people of the tribe of Levi was totally dedicated to the service of God. So our tribes, in order to have this a symbolic dedication to the Lord, they surrender their firstborn children to the Lord. And since human persons should not be sacrificed, they were substituted by an animal, a lamb and a pigeon. Now, this is the presentation of the firstborn sons. So that's what Jesus is being done. Jesus is brought to the temple and he is presented to the Lord. Well, he is not sacrificed. A lamb should have been substituting Jesus. But since their parents were not wealthy enough to buy a lamb, they took advantage of the concession given in the book of Leviticus, chapter 12, verse 8. "If she cannot afford a sheep, she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering." So the firstborn child was to be redeemed, and so was Jesus also redeemed. But we know, the person who came into this world to be the Savior could not be redeemed by two pigeons or turtle doves. Later on, he will offer himself as the sacrifice on the cross, through which the entire humanity will be redeemed. That is not yet the time. Now, the parents of Jesus are fulfilling all the laws prescribed in the Jewish tradition by the religion. So Jesus was presented in the temple. So he is dedicated to the temple, dedicated to the Father. This is the first time Jesus enters the temple, the house of his Father. Later on, we will see he is coming again and again. At the age of 12, and then later on, several times, we see Jesus coming to the temple. So the third instance, episode in this particular event is the presentation of Jesus, Jesus coming to the temple. The fourth and the last we want to reflect on today is the purification of the mother. So the mother, after giving birth to a child in Israel, was supposed to be impure. If she has given birth to a male child, she will be impure for 40 days. And if the child is a female, then she will be impure for 80 days. We are not told why this difference between male child and female child. And we are not also told why is to be considered impure. Giving birth to a child is the most sacred act a woman could perform. And still, the law considered her somehow becoming impure. Maybe the law is giving her protection to the new mother, for to give her rest and give her support. Whatever be the reason, the mother is supposed to come to the temple to offer a sacrifice in purification, or rather in thanksgiving of this great gift of God. For a woman, the child is the greatest gift she can expect, according to the Bible. The mother comes to the temple to thank God. And in thanking God, she makes a sacrifice. And as we have seen, Mary and Joseph could not afford to buy a lamb. So they bought two turtle doves or pigeons. So that's what here Luke tells us. The parents of Jesus did not belong to the wealthy class. They were poor people. They belonged to the poor, and they brought the offering of the poor. But this was a dedication to the Lord, doing everything according to God's command, according to God's law. So Mary surrenders her firstborn son. The firstborn son might arouse the curiosity of people, telling that maybe there were other sons after. It doesn't mean. The term firstborn means only, it's a technical term. It doesn't mean if the parents had other children or not. The one who opens the womb, that is it, that belongs to God, the firstborn son. So it doesn't mean that Mary had other children, Mary and Joseph had other children after Jesus. It doesn't follow from this particular text. So the one child they had, the gift of God, they bring it to the temple, offer it to God, and take him back from God's hand to raise him up as God's son for God's purpose. Now, tomorrow or in the next episode, we will reflect what happens, who recognizes this person, Jesus, when he is brought to the temple. Today, we close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your son as a human being into this world like one of us. Jesus shed his first blood when he was 8 days old, being circumcised, bearing the sign of the covenant. It was the beginning of the new covenant, an old covenant that is to be substituted by the new covenant in his blood shed on the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you for redeeming us through your blood, through your cross, and giving us your life and giving us your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.